Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, make sure you know you're there. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just read here. First verse we're going to read is verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now where he says, when he's talking about the Father of spirits, he's talking about, obviously, Father God, and now he is the Father of all born-again spirits. Now, when he says, you know, we have earthly fathers, they corrected us, we gave them reverence, that's talking about respect and honor. And then he says, well, shall we not much rather, shouldn't we do the same thing, give our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of our born-again spirit, should we not give Him reverence as well? Should we not honor Him? Well, if you look further in this chapter to verse 28, Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So we saw in verse 9 how that we should be showing reverence unto our Heavenly Father. And then here we see that, you know, we're a part of His kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be moved. So therefore, out of this and operating in His grace, you know, we will be able, or we can, or should we not, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, this word acceptably, it comes from a Greek word, and it means well-pleasing, acceptably. In other words, that which is accepted by and approved of God. And the word reverence here, the Greek word eidos, it means, and this is an interesting word, because as it's used in this passage, it's kind of a lengthy definition, but it means an innate moral repugnance to a dishonorable act or fashion. In other words, we are in agreement with God that what He opposes, we oppose. That we are grieved of evil in the same way that He is grieved of evil. And we have a holy reverence for that which God calls holy and acceptable in His sight. Now, when we read Hebrews 12, verse 9, and Hebrews 12, 28, and 29, what is implied here is that we're in His presence, that we are with Him, that we're aware of His presence, that we acknowledge Him, and so forth. And that here he talks about, you know, serving Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, one of the things that we want to see here in our church, and those of you who attend or watch regularly, you know this. We want God's presence to be here. We want to experience His glory. We want to experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure those of you that attend other churches, you want the same thing in your church. Now, what we want to do is go back and take a look at some things, and really what we would call them like types and shadows in the Old Testament. And you're going to understand more clearly as we get into this. So let's start back in Exodus chapter 28. Now we're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture to really understand what it is that God's trying to show us, the message that He's trying to get across to us. In Exodus chapter 28. Now what's happened is Moses is receiving instructions from God concerning not just the law, you know, eat this, don't eat that, and so forth, but also instructions about how to build the tabernacle, how to build everything that goes in the tabernacle. And along with this, he's talking about Aaron and his sons and the priesthood, those who will be serving God as priests. So we pick this up in Exodus chapter 28, and we begin reading here in verse 1 in just a moment. Now, before we get into this, I want to let you know that there is a massive amount of prophetic imagery in this, and I'm going to be making reference to some of it, pointing some of it out to you as we go through this, to really help you understand what God desires of us and ultimately where we're headed in this message. So in Exodus chapter 28, look in verse 1. God is giving Moses instructions about the priest. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Now before we go any further, he says, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." The garments that they're going to be making, it's not exclusively for Aaron, but it's going to be for anybody who also serves like Aaron in the priesthood. Now notice he says, "Make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Now that word beauty, it means what it sounds like. You know, beautiful, not something that you just, you know, pick up at a local garage sale. No, this is something that is beautiful. It is outstanding. It is different from everything else that other people would wear. It is something that is supposed to attract the attention of the observer. Now, this is where it says here in verse 2, "Make garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." That is, and before I go into this next part here, I don't have time to go into all the deep detail of the types and shadows and the prophetical imagery here, but that right there, the garment that the priest is supposed to wear, remember, in Revelation it says that we have been made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. Now the garment that they are supposed to wear, this is describing an outward garment, but it is a type and shadow of Isaiah chapter 61. And I'll just read this to you. You can write it down. You can look it up later, but listen to this. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now look unto that. Listen to this. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And then in verse 10 it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." This is talking about the spiritual adornment that we have after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, if you go back over to Exodus 28, "Thou shalt make," verse 2, "thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Now as we continue reading, you're going to begin to see just incredibly, just how incredibly ornate these garments were that were made for the priesthood. That was the outward adornment. It was supposed to be incredibly beautiful. It was supposed to be eye-catching. But that was a type and a shadow of what was going to happen inside of us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We've been given, you know, the beauty for the ashes. We've been, you know, clothed with, you know, the robe of righteousness and so forth. And it's supposed to be something that is so outstanding and so beautiful and so eye-catching to the observer that those who don't know Jesus will recognize there is something different about us. They can clearly see it, even though they can't see it outwardly. It's something that's coming from within us. Now, going back here in Exodus chapter 28, pick this up in verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make. a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof. So shall it be joined together, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. And then he talks some more about the stones and the engraver of the stones. But jump down to verse 13. And thou shalt make ouches of gold. Now, this word ouches, just real briefly, because it is kind of confusing in the original language, the King James of 1600. Let me try and describe this for you. It's kind of like a lacy looking thing that's made out of gold. All right, we'll just kind of leave it at that. But he says, verse 13, thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it. Foursquare it shall be, shall it be being doubled, a span thereof, the length thereof, the span thereof, the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set it in settings of stones even. Now look at this. Thou shalt set it in settings of stones. Four rows of stones, like the first row, shall be sardius and topaz and carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And he goes on through here, and he begins talking about all these different stones that are going to, that he's identifying, and he's saying what they're supposed to represent. Now look here in verse 22, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the gold rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Before I go any further, are you starting to understand that God is paying a whole lot of attention to detail? In other words, this is not a haphazard approach. It is not a skip a flat stone across the pond and where it lands, whatever. No, there is intricate detail. In other words, God is looking, by the time that all these garments are finished, and the priest is standing where people can see him, dressed in all of that, they see the end result. What they don't see is all the detail that went on inside all the work. They see the outward result, but they don't realize everything that went on the inside to get to the end result. All right, now continue reading here, verse 27. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. Now look here in verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, as I was reading through all of this, and I get to that, I see, okay, Aaron has the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment, and where is that? It's upon his heart when he goes into the place, when he goes in before God. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to me, and he said, what this represents is intercession on behalf of the people that we love and we know. In other words, intercession on behalf of our family members. Who were the children of Israel? Well, that ultimately was Aaron's family members. And he's talking about Aaron has on the outside over his heart, he has the names of all the children of the tribes of the children of Israel when he goes in before the Lord as a memorial. God is saying, when we go before him, go into his presence, go into a time of prayer, we're supposed to be bearing in our hearts the names of our family members, the names of those people who are close to us, those, you know, our spouses, our children, our parents, you know, whatever, you know, and here in this church, almost every day, there are people that I call out by name. I call them out by name because I know there's some things going on in their lives that shouldn't be going on in their lives. He's talking here, this is a type and a shadow of us as priests before God when we go before God to make intercession on behalf of our families. All right, now we continue in this. Jump down to let's just go to verse 36. Look at this. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Okay, now this whole, and he says, thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre, it shall be. What is the mitre? Well, that's like a thing they would wear on their heads. And he says, you're supposed to have engraven holiness to the Lord. All right, that is outwardly what's supposed to be going on inwardly in our lives. It is supposed to be an open declaration unto God that we are His holiness. The Bible says that when we're born again, our new man on the inside is created according to the pattern of God or out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. So therefore, when they would wear this on their heads, the holiness to the Lord, anybody who saw them, it was an outward declaration that I am holy unto the Lord. Now, granted, this was outward. Well, once we get born again, that holiness, we're supposed to be wearing it like a mitre upon our lives, demonstrating outwardly the holiness that is alive on the inside of us. Now, let's go ahead and continue here. Verse 37, and thou shalt put it upon a blue lace, upon the mitre, on the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts. And it shall always be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt make the mitre of the fine linen. And thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. And thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. Shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now you notice they're supposed to be anointed, consecrated, and sanctified before they would minister unto him in the priest's office. In other words, you can't just walk in, you know, go ahead and put on the garments, but you still can't walk in until there has been an anointing, a consecration, and a sanctification. Now, this is a type and shadow of our approach to God, or what is supposed to be our approach to God. That we can't just live any old way we want and then go before God and act like nothing's wrong, even though, yeah, there's something wrong. The holiness that we are declaring, well, it's not been demonstrated in our lives. And he's saying, look, before they can come and minister unto me, there needs to be an anointing, a consecration, and a sanctification in them so that they will be accepted by him as they operate in the priestly function. Verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons and when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now in chapter 29, look at this. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Now notice he said in chapter 28, verse 41, they have to have the anointing, they have to have consecration, there has to be a sanctification. Well, in chapter 29, we start getting more detail about what is necessary, what should be done, what needs to be done to them before they come in and begin to minister before the Lord. This is the thing, chapter 29, verse 1, that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheat and flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. Now, I would think by now you're kind of catching up on some of these things. The washing with the water. Okay, well, this is in part a reference to the word, but it's also a reference to a cleansing that is supposed to take place. In other words, they can't come in with dirt on their hands, if you understand what I'm saying. They can't just come in dirty. No, you're supposed to come as a priest. You come before the Lord cleansed. You understand this? And he says in verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crowns upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. This is very powerful. What symbolically, again, don't have time to go into a lot of depth. This is talking about, for us today, you know, where do we get the anointing? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. This is talking about there's supposed to be an encounter with the Holy Spirit, a time of fellowship, if you will, with the Holy Spirit before we ever show up before God and begin to operate in this position as being a priest unto him. Verse 8, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, thou shalt burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now he continues on in this, and giving all of these instructions about, you know, the killing of the animals and the shedding of the blood. Symbolically, again briefly, this represents that we as the priests, we must continually be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We must continually be aware of the fact that the blood was shed for us, and we must be continually aware of the fact that the blood is never dried up, that His blood still cleanses, there's still restoration, and that we have a responsibility, if you will, to appeal to the blood for our spiritual condition, to where if we have messed up, if we've done things that are wrong, we need to go before God, appeal to the cleansing power of that blood, repent, and make things right before Him. Well, we jump down here to, well, let's just go to verse 27. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in him, in them. And that his son that is, and that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days. And he goes on and continues to give more instructions about this. In other words, what he's saying is that this priesthood continues on down line, within that order of Aaron and obviously, you know, the Levites as well. But now look here in verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all the things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Now notice that. 7 days. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Keep that in mind. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it 7 days. Thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And then if you take a look here in verse 38, he continues and he says, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And then he says in verse 2 that this is, verse 42, this is a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In other words, what he's saying is, you go through all of this that I've told you to do, and then if you do it, and notice, 7 days they have to be killing these animals. Verse 38, you know, the two lambs, every day they have to be offered, one in the morning and one in the evening. And God says, if you will do all of these things that I'm telling you and come to that place of being sanctified and anointed and consecrated before me, God says in verse 42, he says, I will meet you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I will meet you there and I will speak to you there. I will meet with the children of Israel, and you'll be sanctified by my glory. I'll sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation. And that, what we're seeing here is, God says, if you'll do all of this, then my presence is going to show up at the tabernacle. My glory is going to fill the tabernacle. You have to do all of your part first, but when you do your part, then you can expect that my glory and my presence is going to show up wherever you are. Are you starting to see a type and shadow for us, what we want as Christians, what we want to see in our church, and what I hope you want to see in your church? We want to see the presence of God. We want to see the glory of God. We want to experience this. But as we see here in the type and shadow, there are some expectations that God has set forth relative to, here's what you have to do before you come in. Here's what you have to do before I will show up. Now, if we continue in this, and look here in chapter 30. Now, one of the things that they had to do was have an altar where they burn the incense. And it says in chapter 30, verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Then if you look in verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onyaka, and I have no idea what these things are, galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And in, as far as the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. So what we're seeing is God is, there's so much detail in this. God even says, here's a specific formula for the incense that is supposed to be burned. And he says, now, you know, you don't bury this and you don't make some and take it home and use it for aftershave. No, he says, this is what you do and here's the sole purpose for it. Well, then somebody might wonder, well, how serious was God about this? Well, look over in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and look here in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now here's what's interesting. God had given an instruction, and he said, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the way that, you know, you dress. Here's what you build. Here's how you build it. And when it came to the altar of the incense, he said, here's how you make it. Then he gave instructions for the incense. And he said, this is the only kind you're supposed to use. You use nothing else. Well, we see that two priests who were the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, it says that, you know, they got their censers, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord that he commanded them not. Well, it apparently, it seems as though they came up with their own idea for incense. Regardless, what happened was this. God had given an instruction, but they took it upon themselves that they could do something differently from what God said, and that everything was going to be okay, and that he would accept it because, after all, we're priests. And because we're priests, well, we can operate this way, we can serve this way. And God said, no, you can't. You can't do it. And then, after they were struck dead, God gave instructions through Moses to Aaron and to his other sons. And basically what he said is, don't go into deep mourning for them. You need to understand, they disobeyed. They disobeyed a direct instruction from me, and judgment fell, and they died. And if you go about mourning, then it's going to look like that you were in agreement with what they did. You have to make a choice. You're either going to stand with your sons who are in rebelling unto me, or you're going to stand strong with my word and my instructions. Well, it says that Aaron and his brothers and his sons, they received that word and they acted accordingly. All right. God is telling us, we have to take him seriously. That when he says, here's what you do and here's how you do it, we cannot say, well, I'm born again and I'm washed in the blood, and therefore, as a priest unto God, I can do whatever it is that I want. I can just live however I want to. I can offer up to him any kind of incense that I want, and everything's going to be okay. And God is saying, no, type and shadow right here, you cannot do that, because the day of judgment is coming and you will be judged accordingly. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26, turn over there. In Leviticus, excuse me, chapter 26, verse 1, God says, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Are you seeing what he's telling them? If you do it my way, then you know what? I will set up my tabernacle among you. I will make where you are my dwelling place. I will come and be a part of what you're doing. He says, I will walk among you. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. In other words, you're going to be aware of my presence if you do what I tell you to do. Now look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, or make it chapter 5, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And what's happening is they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle or the temple that Solomon had built. Pick it up in verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons, with their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Okay, what are we seeing here in all of this? I mean, we've looked at a lot of scripture. What are we seeing? What we're seeing is this. God has given instructions about what is supposed to be done before entering into his presence to serve as a priest. And the detail back there that we saw in the Old Testament, Exodus and Leviticus, was absolutely incredible. And here we see in 2 Chronicles another demonstration of God's presence. Because the people came together and they're praising him, they're focused on him, they're playing the instruments, they're singing, they're worshiping him, and they're focused on him. And then he responds with his presence and with his glory, similar to what he promised back there in Exodus and Leviticus. Okay, now, with all this in mind, when we come into church here, and I can't speak for any other church, I'm just going to speak, you know, for us here. Even though there are other churches to where this would apply. But when we come here, when you come here, when you walk into this place, to this building, do you expect to experience the presence of God? Is that an anticipation on your part? Well, I would hope it is, because even though we don't stand up and say, well, today we expect to experience the presence of God. I mean, it's just kind of an assumption we have before we, you know, as we're walking in here. We just expect to experience the presence of God. And we've had services to where his presence is extremely strong. Well, right along with that, do you expect that when you get here, that what we do in this place will be conducive to experiencing the presence of God? In other words, I mean, from the moment that you come in, you walk into this sanctuary, and everything that goes on, do you expect that it is going to be something that is conducive to God's presence showing up? Well, I think it is. Well, I mean, for me, yeah. I mean, that's my expectation. And I would hope that it would be your expectation as well, that what we do is going to be very conducive to ushering in the presence of God. Okay, now let's think about what we do here. We have pre-service worship for roughly 45 minutes before the start of the service. Now, in that pre-service worship, what we do, as you know, we have the music is mixed together, different worship songs. We put the words up on the screen so that everybody who comes in and people that watch, but specifically here, those attending in person, so that they can sing along, join in, and worship just as though it were a live worship service. All right, now, what if you came in and during the pre-service worship, we are playing songs by AC/DC, Kenny Chesney, a country singer, Led Zeppelin, Taylor Swift, Black Sabbath. What if you came in and during the pre-service worship, we were playing songs like that? Well then, what if the praise team, they came up and they started singing songs by Garth Brooks, Katy Perry, Elvis Presley, a bunch of different rap singers. What if they did that? What would you think? And what if during our greeting time, which, you know, obviously today we didn't have much of, but what if during our greeting time, you know, I turn around, you know, greet folks, you know, shake hands, you know, whatever. And so what if during the greeting time we showed videos from movies or TV programs that have, let's just say, less than biblical language, unmarried couples in bed, men kissing men, women kissing women. What would you think about that if we were showing those kind of videos in here? And then, after a pre-service worship filled with the kind of songs I've just described, after the praise team singing songs that were what I just described, after the greeting time where we had videos, what I just described, what if after all of that, I got up and started teaching like everything was normal, like everything was okay? What would you think about that? What would you think of the praise team singing those kind of songs? What would you think of the pre-service worship having those kind of songs? And not only that, what would you think of me as the pastor by allowing all of that to happen? Would you think that we could have God's presence here the way we've experienced it if we did all those things? Do you think just maybe we could? You know, here we are, pre-service worship, and we've got a song playing says, I'm on a highway to hell. I mean, seriously, you think that when we play that, I mean, come on. See, here's the thing. You know good and well, there's no way that we would have the presence of God if we did that. In fact, if you came in here and that kind of stuff was going on, you think, glory to God, what's happened? Did everybody get demon-possessed? What's the deal with this? You might even come up to me and say, Pastor, do you hear what they're doing? Do you hear what's being played? Do you hear what the praise team is saying? You would be greatly concerned, would you not? Absolutely, you would. Okay. Now, when you come here, don't you come here anticipating that the things of the world will be shut out and we will exalt God in all we do so His presence and glory will be very noticeable, so that we'll have an atmosphere of His presence that is conducive to healings, to miracles, to interchange, deliverance, restoration, I mean, all these things. Don't you come here anticipating that, yeah, the things of the world are going to be shut out, and this is going to be a place where God is exalted? Well, obviously you do. You absolutely do. Okay, now, with all of this in mind, knowing what you come here on Sunday expecting, my question is this. What is your Monday through Saturday diet of music? What is your Monday through Saturday diet of TV programs? What is your Monday through Saturday diet of movies? You know, are you a Christian whose choices during the week quench the Holy Spirit, put up a blockade to God's presence, and then wonder why it is you rarely ever seem to experience God at home the way you do at church? You may be thinking, well, no, it's not me. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's not. But here's what I can guarantee you. It's a lot of Christians. You say, well, how do you know that? All you have to do is listen to what people say. Just listen to their conversations. But then this brings up a question, a major question. Why do you view Sunday differently from the other 6 days as far as your approach to God? Why is Sunday different? And as some of you listening to this, you know exactly, you know this is applying to you. You know it is. Why is it that Sunday is different? Well, Sunday's the day we go to church. And what does that mean? Well, you know, Sunday's the day that we go to church to expect God's presence. So in other words, you don't expect God's presence at home. You do not expect that God is going to show up and minister to you at home the way He does here. What if every day you approached like Monday through Saturday, what if you approached every day the way you do Sunday? What if that was your attitude? What if your Monday through Saturday attitude was the same as it is on Sunday? You know, well, Sundays. Well, no, I can't listen to that kind of music. Change the station on the radio because, well, it's Sunday. You know, this is the Lord's Day. Look, what is Monday through Saturday? Wait, what? It doesn't matter? Of course it matters. You know, do you realize that you can create a dwelling place of God's presence in your home just like we strive to do here on Sundays? Do you realize that's very, very possible? Do you realize that the presence and anointing of God you feel here is something you can feel throughout the week? Absolutely. All right. What did we read in the Old Testament? God's requirements for the priests before they would come into His presence to minister. God said, 7 days you are to sacrifice these animals. Every single day. The lambs, morning and evening. In other words, every day of the week, you're to remember through this sacrifice who I am unto you. All too often, too many Christians forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His shed blood Monday through Saturday. Then when they show up on Sunday, they expect everything to turn around. Look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And here in Psalm chapter 19, just go ahead and take toward the end of the chapter there, verse 14. Look at this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay. Monday through Saturday, what are the words of your mouth and what is the meditation of your heart? See, this is supposed to be a 7-day-a-week verse, not just a Sunday. We want God's presence. We come in here expecting God's presence. But a lot of people come in here on Sundays expecting God's presence when Monday through Saturday has been almost a waste, because it's not they're denying Jesus, but what it is, you're not approaching your priesthood 7 days a week. You're not offering up the lambs every single day. Symbolically, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you're not wearing your garments the way that you're supposed to. Look in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And look here in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. This is prophetic about being born again. He made our spirits. We did not earn it through works of the flesh. He's the one that made our spirit. He made us. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth unto all generations. I cannot tell you how many times in all the years that I've been pastoring, that people, regular attenders, they show up on Sunday and they are miserable because of all the junk that's going on in their lives. All the Monday through Saturday stuff they had to put up with. I just don't know why this is happening. I just don't know which way to turn. I just don't know, you know, why isn't God moving? Why is, in other words, what you're telling me is this. You weren't offering up the lambs the other 6 days of the week. You came in here expecting some great encounter with God, which you can have, but Monday through Saturday, you basically are ignoring the presence of God that you could have in your home and in your life every single day. Now, here's the thing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. See, when you go through Monday through Saturday and you're just doing your own thing, and you're not trying to have a Sunday experience with Him, then how are you going to come in here with praise and thanksgiving and worship? You come in here dragging. You come in here in a lousy mood. You come in here all upset and worked up. Then you're expecting some great and mighty transformation to happen on Sunday that is going to change your Monday through Saturday. Well, technically, yeah, that could happen. However, you can change your Monday through Saturday if you approach your Monday through Saturday the same way you approach your Sunday. Look over in Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Okay, what are you setting before your eyes at night when you sit down in front of the television? What are you watching? What are you, you know, you can't say that this kind of stuff doesn't have an effect on me. You know, it, when it's happening, see, this is good glory. When you watch the stuff you shouldn't be watching, and some of you do this, I know, because of what I hear you say. When you, it has an impact on you. It impacts your soul. It impacts your mind. It impacts your thought. And it is building a barrier between you and the presence of God that you could have Monday through Saturday. There's no way to get around this. When He says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes, there are a lot of these things you don't have any business watching. I know that Kathy and I, there have been times we've been watching a TV program. Everything's going okay. First episode, everything fine. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth episode, everything seems to be going okay. Then the next episode, you got men kissing men, women kissing women. I mean, a near pornographic love scene between two unmarried people. It's like, good heavens, nope, not watching that show anymore. That's happened more than once. Nope, not going to watch this one anymore. Not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Look over in Psalm 141. See, one of the reasons that so many Christians are struggling in their walk with God is because they are expecting God to move Monday through Saturday the way He does on Sunday when they fail to give Him the reverence Monday through Saturday that they give Him on Sunday when they come in. And guys, I've got news for you. It doesn't happen. It's not going to work. The type and shadow in the Old Testament was this. God said, when you're a priest unto me, here's what you do before you come into my presence. We want His presence every single day of our lives, and therefore, we must follow the instructions. We must do what He says to do. We see the type and shadow outwardly in Exodus and Leviticus, and there's so much more we could have read and seen this. Well, inwardly, that's the way it's supposed to be for us. And in Psalm 141, look at verse 1. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as what? As incense. Remember what we read about the incense in the Old Testament? He says, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Remember? The lamb in the morning, the lamb in the evening. This is talking about throughout the day, in the morning, in the evening, I will recognize you. I will approach you the way that I do on the, quote, Sabbath day, or the way what we do on Sundays. And He says, look here, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, I invite you, God, to convict me before it comes out of my mouth, before I engage in it, whatever it is. I give you permission to convict me. And now look at this. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. In other words, convict me if I start to set the wicked thing before mine eyes. Convict me if I start straying away from your presence Monday through Saturday. I ask you, God, I open myself up to you to convict me. But not only you, God, look in verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Now, that's real King Jamesy, but what it's saying is this. Verses 1 through 4, God, I'm asking you to minister to me. I'm asking you to convict me. I'm asking you to move in my life. But not only you, I also say, you bring in the righteous people into my life who will speak correction. This is very similar to what's recorded over in Galatians chapter 6 concerning, you know, if a brother's caught up in a fault, you are a spiritual, you know, restore such a one. Here he's saying, God, I give you permission to move on the righteous people, the people who are living righteously before you, to come to me and speak correction into my life so that what I do is right before your eyes. He says it shall be a kindness. You know, he talks about it being an excellent oil. He's saying that's going to be like them releasing an anointing over me to minister to me to help me refocus the way I'm supposed to refocus. You know, as a pastor over the years, I've had people come to me and they've said things like, now, pastor, you know, if there's anything you need to talk to me about, anything, you know, correction, whatever you need to say, you come and you tell me. All right. You know, I want you to know that my life's an open door to you. You come and you tell me. Yeah. Well, guess what? I don't know that all those people really meant that, because there have been times when I have mentioned to somebody about, well, you know, such and such, and they get offended. They get upset with me. We've actually had where people leave the church. It's like, wait a second. You came to me as the pastor and you said, let me know, speak to me. I give you permission to speak into my life. And then when I do it, they get mad at me. They didn't really mean it. What I've learned is this. My experience, can't speak for you, but my experience is this. Most people, when they say that, they really don't mean it. What they really want me to do is come and tell them how good they are and that everything is okay. Well, you know what? If everything's not okay, then I should be saying something, right? Well, it doesn't always work that well. See, even though every weekday has a different name, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc. and so forth, and our tasks are different throughout the week, you know, your jobs and other responsibilities that we do, even though things are different each day throughout that week, we can still be a seven-day Sunday Christian if we want to. We can have the experience with God 7 days a week if we want, but we've got to be that seven-day Christian. There's no other way about it. Seven-day Sunday Christian. We have to understand that it isn't just about church on Sunday. It's about every single day of the week. Ultimately, what this results in is God's outpouring in greater measure and revival. This is what we want. This is what we're after. This is what we can have, but it's totally up to us. Now, this is a challenge, and I realize it because, you know, I'm preaching to myself too. I have to be constantly aware of what I'm doing Monday through Saturday. You know, I can't just live however any way I want, do whatever I want to do, then show up on Sunday and expect that, well, you know, God's going to move. Grace is there for a period of time for things like that. But there comes a point to where God says, now you have walked beyond grace and I can no longer use you. I can no longer minister through you the way that I want to. I have to do this. I have to be that Monday through Saturday Christian if I want to be that way. I have to be that 7 day Sunday Christian if I want to do what God's called me to do. And guys, the same thing is for you. See, if we're that 7 Sunday Christian, then when we come in here, we don't come in here carrying the burdens of life. That's because we've known through the week, cast the care over onto Him. We've experienced His presence, His refreshing, His glory, His touch, His promises. We know that everything's going to be okay. There are far too many Christians asking prayer for things that should have been dealt with Monday through Saturday. You say, well, Pastor, are you telling us we shouldn't be asking for prayer? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if we are a seven-day Sunday Christian, our services on Sunday are going to be a whole lot different. They will increase in the amount of God's presence and glory and outpouring. So guys, we need to think about this. We need to press into this. We need to be aware of this. And I put the challenge forth to me and to you. Will you be a seven-day Sunday Christian from this point on? The thing is, we can do it if we want to, and we will have an increased measure of God's glory and presence. Praise the Lord.